Years ago, I read about a family over in Boston. They were holding a party for their newborn baby. They've invited all kinds of family and friends, made all kinds of preparations for this glorious occasion. And about half an hour after the party had begun, the mother, she went into the bedroom where she laid the guest of honor, only to discover that the guest who came and arrived had put their coats on that bed, smothering that newborn baby. The baby lay motionless, suffocated by these carelessly discarded wraps. Now, that's a pathetic scene, but it illustrates what has happened to the baby Jesus at Christmas. He's been suffocated. He's all but forgotten under the hustle and bustle and of our commercialized Christmas. But even more so than that, there's the danger that Christmas now, yesterday, has come and passed, that we don't remember our baby Jesus until next Christmas season. Well, I purpose today, at least for the next 30 minutes, to uncover the forgotten baby Jesus and to remind all of us as to why he was born, and to encourage all of us to seek out and share with others this coming year why he was born. My prayer is that God's word, through God's Spirit, would reveal or certainly review to us why Jesus Christ was manifested some 2,000 years ago there in that manger. And hopefully, as I mentioned before, it's going to motivate us to share the good news about Jesus' birth with many, many others this coming year. Our topic really this morning is the topic of love. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are exhorted in the Word of God to follow the Lord as our example in loving others. How? By giving of our gifts, giving of our goods, expecting nothing in return. Luke chapter 6. The agape love, that self-giving love, is described by the Apostle John in John chapter 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Well, I want you to note with me in another writing of John's, here in 1 John chapter 4, what he has to say about the love of God. Let's read together 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, this is what we call and refer to as a love one another sandwich. Look at verse 7. Did you see the phrase, love one another? You might want to underline that, put it in brackets. And then look at the last sentence in verse 11. Love one another. This is our love one another sandwich. What I want to do right now is draw your attention to the meat of this sandwich. Again, look at verse 7. Beloved, you see who he's writing to. Let us love one another. Now, underline this phrase. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Then verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, underline this phrase, for God is love. Do you see what's going on here? You first of all, we note that love is of God, verse 7. Then we note in verse 8, for God is love. Love is of God. God is of love. According to these two verses, what is one evidence that you've been born of God and that you know God? You what? Yeah, you love one another. Now notice how he first states this positive and then negative. Look at verse 7, the positive aspect. He says it like this. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's positive, okay? All right, now look how it's stated negatively. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now the reason that we should love one another is for love is of God. And God is of love. How is it that you and I know for love is of God and God is of love? Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God, okay? Manifested towards us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God manifested, made known, that's what that means. He made known his love towards us in that he sent, notice that's both verses 9 and 10, he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. The words only begotten are found 6 times in your Bible. 5 times they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once it's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Here's what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, a reference to our father Abraham. But here, John is using this Greek word, and he uses it 5 times to describe the relationship of Jesus to God the Father, presenting him as the unique one, the only one of his family in this discussion of the relationship of the Son to the Father. Keep your marker here, but come back with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to look at the 5 references, 5 times that Jesus Christ is referred to as the only begotten. John chapter 1, looking at verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word, referring to Jesus, was made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only begotten of the Father. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son. Flip over with me to chapter 3 of John. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then again in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have those four references in the Gospel of John, and here in 1 John, please turn back there, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, our fifth reference. Though the Bible describes us as the sons of God, Romans 8, 14, and the children of God, Romans 8, verse 16, we are not the sons of God in the sense that Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Now, what makes Jesus the unique one? Well, according to verse 9, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Why is this celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ so important? You know, we practice it every year. Why is it important for you and I to understand this love of God? Well, the idea here is this. The Lord manifested his love towards us by sending, twice we see that verb, by sending his only begotten Son. Satan, society, our own selfish desires often deceive us into thinking that God doesn't love us. Keeping your marker here in 1 John, I want you to come back with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. I mean, this goes back as far as with Adam and Eve. You know, they came to Eve and Satan tried to convince Eve that God didn't love her. I mean, how could he love her and hold back this one particular tree? How could he love her? And that's been his tactic throughout every generation, trying to cause you and me to doubt his love. It's kind of interesting, what we see here. There's a wonderful prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. But before we look at that prayer, I want to just quickly read to you some verses. In fact, let's take a look at chapter 3. And Paul is talking about how God had blessed him with revelation, how God had blessed him with his ministry to the Gentiles. But I want us to be thinking about, you know, that's our ministry likewise, to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. He says it like this. After, by the way, chapters 1 and 2, he lays out everything God has done for us. If you want to look at that little phrase, for us. Based on everything God's done for us, then he's going to say this. For this cause, based on whatever God's done, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words. Now, what is this mystery that God made known unto Paul? Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's this mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament now is being revealed in the New Testament? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We've been included. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by that effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. Now it's being revealed. Gentiles have been included in the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, don't be worried about me. This is my calling. God has called me, but it's also our calling to share the truth. But having said those words, this is what he then is going to pray for them, because he's afraid that they're going to faint in hearing, wow, listen to what Paul's going through. He's experiencing these persecutions. You know what? Maybe we're going to suffer these kind of persecutions. If we preach Christ to the Gentiles, wow, what's it going to be like? I don't know if I want to do that. He says, all right, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to pray. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. He's worried that they're going to faint. When hearing about the persecutions of Paul, perceiving that they might too experience such things, he says, I'm praying that you're going to be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. To what reason? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Praying about their faith, but that's not the only thing he prays about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Apostle Paul understood what the Christians there in the church of Ephesus needed. Greater faith and greater love. What do you think the Christians at Grace Bible Church need? Greater faith and greater love. He understood that it was the devil's tactic to cause us to doubt, and when doubting, then to cause us to doubt what? The love of God towards us. That's why this message about God sending his only begotten Son is such an important message. A message that has to be repeated, not just the week of Christmas, but the week after Christmas, the week after that week, and the week after that week. Come back with me, please, to our text in 1 John chapter 3. He says here in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Agape love, that self-sacrificing love, is not a response given because someone first loved you. Agape love is loving others before they love you. God the Father, he demonstrated his love towards us even when we were yet his enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. He loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, what is the meaning of this word propitiation? Well, the only other place, and we can take a look at it, is right here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let's take a look at it. It's the only other place it appears. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is the manner whereby we are no longer God's enemies, but he makes us his friends. Let me show you that in the gospel of John. Come with me, please. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I probably should have kept your finger there, but let me show you how this whole element of Christ making us his friends appears. John 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 so we can catch the context. He says this, John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you," oh wow, "love one another." I guess the gospel of John should be similar to 1 John, the letters, right? "Love one another." How? "As I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Oh, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So we got that sandwich again, don't we? Love one another. Jesus Christ, he was born to die for our sins. In so doing, Jesus appeased God's wrath against our sins. How? By his atoning sacrifice. Listen to these words out of Hebrews 9, verse 26. "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared," he's been manifested, "to put away sin." How? "By the sacrifice of himself." Through Jesus' death, his death was sufficient, as we read in 1 John 2, 2. He was a propitiation, a satisfaction for the sins of the world. It was a satisfaction. He paid this sacrifice for the sins of the world. His death was sufficient for all sins. But it's specific for his elect, for those who believe on him. It doesn't become specific until a person believes on Jesus Christ. He does not become a propitiation, a satisfaction for your sins until you put your God-given faith in him, confessing him as your Savior. I want to show you something as we turn back to 1 John. Following verses 7 through 11, John gives us some evidences that God dwells in us and we dwell in God. There's three of them. Let's take a look at these three. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 12. We read, now looking for the word dwelleth, okay, as we look through here. Verse 12, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God," here we go, underline this, "God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Verse 13, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us," underline that, "because he's given to us the Spirit." And then thirdly, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Now, if you're paying attention, you saw three dwellings, all right? How do you know God dwells in you? How do you know you dwell in God? Here are three evidences. What's the first one? The first one here is verse 12. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Do this with me. Just go back to 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 23. 1 John 3, we're right here, just a page over. Look at verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he has given us commandment." One of the evidences that God dwells in you and you dwell in him is compassion. You have love for the brethren. You have love for one another. That's what he's introduced that 7 through 11 with, love one another. But there's another evidence. And we saw that in verse 13. What is that evidence? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. How? Well, he's given us of his spirit, the comforter. Not only our compassion bears witness that we are in him and he in us, we dwell in him, but likewise, the fact that we have the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says this, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what is the third one? Look at the third one here in verse 14. Our aspect of our confession. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Our compassion, our comforter, yes, and our confession all bear witness that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. Romans 10:9 says that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, he says what? Thou shalt be saved. Let me show you something. Matthew, if you'd like to turn there with me, or you can just sit and listen. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. This whole element about confession. Now he's told them, he's sending them out to bear witness of himself. And they were going to experience persecution. Going to experience persecution from the religious leaders. That's in verses 16, like down to 18. Then they're going to suffer persecution from their own family members. And he's telling them that they weren't to fear, but they were to be trusting in the Lord. Don't fear men, what they can do to you. Fear God. That's the ones that they should fear. But then he says this. He says in verse 32, whoso therefore, now he's summing up, therefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Yes, so we have these three evidences that not only does God dwell in us, but we dwell in God, the fact that, yes, we have compassion one for another. We have the whole aspect of the comforter. And, yes, also our confession. Jesus was manifested, we're told here, to be a propitiation for our sins. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, we're back to 1 John chapter 3. I'm looking at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested. Why was he manifested? To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Now we have read during this season Matthew chapter 1. And of course, in Matthew chapter 1, we're told that Christ is born of a virgin. And we've explained to you the importance of that. Because he was born of a virgin, he was not born of a father. It's through the Father that all sins pass down. Because of that, he was born without sin. But we also know from Hebrews chapter 5 that he never did sin. Listen to these words. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the blessing there. He was not born of a man. But Hebrews 4:15 is what I also wanted to share with you. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Not born of sin, nor did he ever practice sin. Therefore, Christ was the perfect sacrifice, meaning that he was a pure sacrifice without blemish. Let me read that to you if I may. Just before 1 John, we have the 1st and 2nd Peter. And I'm going to read to you something out of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 about our Lord's sacrifice. He says this, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. So what's this real meaning behind Christmas? Well, it's all about God manifesting his love towards the whole world in sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we noted earlier, his death, it was sufficient for all, but it was specific for those who believe that Christ was born a babe in a manger, that he lived upon this earth, that he was crucified and slain, and that he rose again the third day. Last week, we had this gift that we wanted to hand out to you. And when did it become your gift? It became your gift. Is it your gift yet? When did it become your gift? When you took it. And that's the thing about salvation. Christ died for our sins. But he does not become our propitiation unless we, by faith, believe and take that gift from God the Father. 1 John 1:12 says it like this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Well, now how can you and I tell if we've received this wonderful gift of God? How can we tell? Well, one way, we can see it by the love that we have for one another, our compassion. That's one of the ways. We can tell it by our compassion. We can also tell it by the comforter. You say, whoa, wait a minute. How do you know I got the Holy Spirit in me? How do I know you got the Holy Spirit in you? How can I see that? By their fruits, ye shall know them. Galatians 5. Well, let's see. Let's review quickly. What's some of the fruit? If truly I possess the Spirit of God, what's the first one? Love. Joy. Any others? Peace. Any others? Gentleness. Huh? What else we have? Self-control, temperance, faith. Any other ones? Goodness? Faith? Long-suffering, patience? Yes, you can tell someone dwells in God and God dwells in someone, not only by their compassion, loving one another, but also by the comforter. And there was another one, wasn't there? Remember the other one? One you can see, one you can hear. What's the one you can hear? When they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was the third one, confession. Here's what I'm saying. Man, we smother Christ. And we get carried away with all our Christmases. We throw everything on top of him, and we close him out, shut him out. But there's also that danger, once that Christmas now has passed, and we are now going into a new year, it's easy for us not to remember him, as we should remember him, and not share him, as we should share him, with others. So my encouragement for you as we look forward to the next year is bear witness that God dwells in us, that we dwell in God, that his love dwells in us. by the compassion that we have for others, by the fact that we're walking in the Spirit more and more and less in the flesh, and by the fact that we are confessing the Lord. Yes, with our life, we confess the Lord with our life when you and I are walking in the Spirit. When people see our love, when they see our joy, when they see our peace, our long-suffering, gentleness, all those qualities. People watch us, they see us, and they perceive, man, there's somebody who walks with God. There's someone God walks with. God dwells with them. They dwell with God. And, of course, hearing us share our faith with others. So you've got, you say, well, what have I got for some purposes today? You got those three purposes. I'm on a purpose to show that I dwell with God and God dwells with me by the fact that I have compassion for my brethren, by the fact I've got the Comforter and I'm walking in the Spirit, and by the fact that I confess Jesus Christ. Let's uncover that baby. Let's proclaim that baby. Come, worship with us, rejoice with us. Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for that babe that you sent to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins. Lord, first and foremost this day, we close with a word of thanksgiving, a word of praise for your love towards us. And I just trust, Father, that each and every one of us will bear witness that we have received your marvelous gift as evidenced by our compassion, as evidenced by our Comforter, as evidenced by our confession. Thank you, Lord. Help us, I pray, not to bury Jesus throughout this year, but, Lord, to uncover him unto others. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.